this. Okay, 5, Matthew 5, 17 to 25. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the Pharisees. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness unsurpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and then remember that your sister or brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, we're hoping that Pastor Dana and the Holy Spirit will shed light on this interesting passage today, and we'll pray for that. Father God, we do thank you for your word, even though sometimes it seems pretty obscure to us. We just ask you, Father, to enlighten us of what the intention is of your words through Dana today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Becky. Thanks for also agreeing with me that that's a difficult passage. I told you when we were in the Beatitudes that we were going to turn a corner and things are going to get difficult. And I just am thinking as I'm thinking through the message and hearing the scripture again, if you really want more questions answered about it, the behind the scenes of the sermon at 11:30 will probably be helpful for you. But let's see what we've got with the half an hour or so that we've got today. All right, so coming from the down south version of the West Coast, I've seen a lot of reservoirs, right? Have you seen these reservoirs, flood control and irrigation reservoirs? And whether it's a long drought or the end of the irrigation season, when you see them when the water's low, they just don't look like the same place. I remember driving by Detroit Lake, and this beautiful arm of the lake is just like the surface of the moon, just bare rocks with a little river flowing through it. Now, if you could imagine the difference in scene between a full reservoir and an empty reservoir, then you can imagine the difference in feeling between the law unfulfilled, empty, and the law fulfilled. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And what he's about to teach us in this week's message and the next 2 weeks, as he says, you've heard it said, you know, you've heard written in the law, but I say, it's a description of what the law looks like when it becomes gospel, when the heart of stone turns to a heart of flesh, when the law is fulfilled. So what is the law? It's a little bit of a confusing question because the Apostle Paul talks about it like it's the boogeyman, but Jesus talks about it like it's wonderful. So what is the law? The law is the covenant that God made with the people of Israel, slaves escaping slavery to become a nation. So it's sort of a constitution for a nation. It's also an agreement that is similar to the ancient Middle Eastern agreements between emperors and the lower kings underneath them. You had the king of Babylon, Persia, Egypt. they were emperor-type kings. And then local, smaller kings would come into covenants with these other kings to have protection from the big king. So there was the king of kings, and then there were the littler kings. Now, when God called a nation together, he made us littler kings. He made the people of God, the Israelites, a royal priesthood underneath himself as the king of kings. Now, these kind of agreements, these covenants, always had stipulations and understandings. You'll do this, and I'll do this for you. And God said, I'll protect you, I'll give you prosperity and protection, and you will obey my laws. You'll be faithful to me, you'll only worship me. Here's where the Ten Commandments come in. Moses received the Ten Commandments, and hundreds of other commandments related to those. The hundreds of other commandments help the people of God relate and live next to a God who is holy. If you are working with nuclear power, there are regulations. You know, it's powerful, and you have to behave appropriately so you're not harmed by the power that you're working with. And God was communicating to the people of God, like, if you're going to live right next to me, you're going to have to behave in a certain way so that I don't destroy you. The way I am, holy, and the way you are, there's got to be some things to make us compatible. Now, we know from the New Testament that the intention of God all along was to fulfill the law, that until Jesus came, it was empty. All it did is show us how we fall short. As Jesus begins to teach, he starts with perhaps the most basic and easy to understand command. You know, when it comes to doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, nobody really wants to be murdered, right? I remember I was leading a Bible study at a youth and family services place. I was a part-time chaplain. And this is a place with kids that are in between foster families, or they're in an alternative to the juvenile detention program, you know, jail for juveniles. And I loved it. I loved teaching the gospel and trying to have the church services and doing my best to demonstrate God's love. I had a Bible study with some teenagers, and I said, all right, we're going to talk about whatever it was we're going to talk about, a sin or something, God, you know, forgiveness, something along those lines. And I said, I thought I'd make it real easy. Well, we all know that murder's wrong, right? And they're like, what? No. Some people deserve to be killed. This is going to be a difficult hour, I thought to myself. You know, like, you can't even start with that. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He's starting with the most basic. I mean, if, you know, we're going to talk about what God's law is, let's just start with something everyone can agree on. Murder. You've heard it said, if you commit murder, you're liable to judgment. When Jesus said judgment, he didn't mean dirty looks from other people in church or bad comments on your social media. That word judgment is sometimes translated as the court, because it meant the local district court where you would get everything. You'd get the evidence, the sentencing, and then you'd get killed, right? It was capital punishment for murder. And so when Jesus said judgment, their hearing was, oh yeah, if you commit murder, you get judged and you die for it. Got it. Then he says, but I say to you, if you're angry, you're liable to judgment. And here, I got to give Jesus credit for being a very good teacher. He's got their attention, because they're thinking, what on earth are you saying? How could anyone be killed for being angry? And the question, the way he's going to keep teaching is going to draw questions out. I remember hearing an article about how in these Ivy League schools, they found the best way to really teach these super bright students was to make them teach each other. You really get it when you ask the question and have to answer it yourself. So he's making us ask the question, what in the world are you talking about? And then he describes what I call a poison pathway. If you say raka, which is a term of contempt, if you call somebody a fool, if you're angry and you just begin the process of contempt and hatred, even the writing somebody off, that kind of contempt, well, then you're committing murder in your heart. Before I go further, I just want to point out that Jesus is in agreement with the Apostle Paul when Paul says, I believe it's in Ephesians, be angry, but do not sin. Yeah, that's interesting, right? Because Jesus got angry when he cleansed the temple. He turned over the tables and said, you've made this place a den of robbers. Jesus got angry, and then he's telling us we're going to die if we get angry. What's going on? Well, Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not have an ongoing resentment, a poison pathway. And I believe Jesus leads the readers back to the very first murder in the Bible, Cain and Abel. All right, so Cain made a sacrifice, Abel made a sacrifice. God liked Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. So Cain was mad. Cain was resentful. And somewhere along the way, Cain decided not to either get right with God or to let go of the resentment toward his brother. God told him, sin is crouching at your door. You're on the poison pathway. And right up to the moment before he killed his brother, however he killed him, that pathway was at work in his heart. He was just angry until he became a murderer. So what Jesus is saying is, if you want a law that's really fulfilled, if you want my teaching, if you want to know what God says about what to do and what not to do, I'm not calling you, I'm not dying on the cross for you to cleanse you from all your sins, to let you be just like Cain 5 seconds before he killed his brother. And 5 minutes, and 5 hours, maybe 5 days. How long was it that Cain harbored that resentment before he killed his brother? You can't even be on that pathway, Jesus says. If you decide that that's where you're going to live, you're deciding to live in the same heart of the first murderer in the Bible. And I, Jesus says, am not teaching you to live like that. That is not the law fulfilled. You see, he was in the context of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he told us that if we're going to be saved, our righteousness has to surpass the scribes and the Pharisees. What were they like? They were like whitewashed tombs, Jesus said. They looked really great on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. That's a way of saying ceremonially unclean, unable to be in the presence of a holy God. Why were they like that? Because they would fast twice a week, visible, practical, clear boundaries. They would give a tenth of all that they owned down to the little spices in their garden. But because they could find a way to do it legally, they would destroy the lives of vulnerable women, widows, who didn't have, you know, the legal structure to protect themselves. And somehow, legally, they found a way to get their houses, to get their property. That's the kind of people the scribes and Pharisees were. They were righteous on the outside. But as we heard last week, God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, are good on the inside. So Jesus says, if you want to be the kind of person that I'm dying on the cross to make you become, you cannot be good on the outside and murderous on the inside. But so far, I feel pretty good. Like, this is a hard teaching from Jesus, but it kind of makes sense. Until he does what makes me crazy. And he says, therefore, if your brother or sister has something against you and you're on the way to worship God, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled with your sister and brother. And people-pleasing Pastor Dana says, what? Jesus, what are you talking about? I'm in leadership. There's no such thing as not having people mad at you. Every ministry position I've ever been in. You know, look at the book of Exodus. Moses has always got grumblers and complainers. And if you're a parent, you're a leader too. What are you going to do? I'm sorry, Sally, go back, draw on the wall. I didn't mean to make you mad. I'm sorry for putting you in a timeout. Yeah, I didn't mean to make you angry. You know, you have to make people angry sometimes. What is Jesus talking about? And how can I be a murderer if somebody's angry at me? This seems insane. Well, Jesus, of course, has their attention again. They're listening. They're trying to answer the question. Now, a couple takeaways, a couple things that show up right then and there. One is that Jesus is reiterating the fact that your thoughts and your emotions can condemn you. Your thoughts and emotions can lead to your death. Just like I snuck into the prayer of confession, resentment kills a fool. Resentment's an emotion and an intellectual decision. It's a thought on the inside. And it can kill. That's what Jesus is saying. When he points to the very last penny, he points to death. Let me backtrack for a second. This poison pathway talks about a judicial system, the local court judgment, the council, which is the Sanhedrin, like the Supreme Court, the National Court, and then another court, hell, Gehenna. So when they hear Jesus talking from local court to national court to hell, more questions are racing through their minds. Like, wait a minute. Who is this who says, because of what he says, somebody might go to hell? Isn't that only God that can make that decision? So they're beginning to scratch their chins, and it's not the last time they're going to hear Jesus speak about himself as God. He's saying, I have the justice system. I am the judge. Now, the word hell is actually a geographical name. It's Gehenna or Hinnom. And it was a valley outside Jerusalem. Imagine Jesus saying, you'll be liable to Pyramid Island. Bum, bum, bum. Oh, no, not Pyramid Island. All right. But Gehenna, this geographical name, was a place where people worshiped satanic idols, and they sacrificed children in a fire there in a horrible way. So imagine if Pyramid Island was used for human sacrifice for hundreds of years. And, for people who turned away from worshiping God in church and got into worshiping demonic beings and killed children there. If I said Pyramid Island, something would come to mind. And that's how the word for hell in the New Testament, that is Gehenna, came about. It became a word to talk about God's fiery judgment that leads to death. Okay, so two things are happening when Jesus puts this incredible plot twist and says, even if somebody's mad at you, you can be liable to judgment. That's talking about the death sentence. One is that he's saying your emotions and inner thoughts can bring you down. The second is that he's saying what I've already reiterated. You know, I'm not calling you to be my disciples halfway to a murder. My disciples are not Cain an hour before he killed his brother. I don't care if you didn't cross the line. You know, it's not sufficient for me that you didn't actually murder somebody. If that's your heart, I'm not having it. I'm not having it that way. That's Jesus' firm teaching. So that makes itself clear. Now the last bit that he says will wrap up this really frustrating and perplexing issue of why it matters if somebody's mad at you. He says, if your adversary has something against you and he's taking you to court, quickly come to agreement with your adversary. That's a reference to the devil. I think his audience would have got that. In the book of Job, the devil, the adversary, is roaming around the earth looking for people to condemn. And the idea is he's going to find somebody like me and say, look, holy God, look what your pastor Dana did. Look what he didn't do. He's condemned. I have to admit, I talked him into it, but look what he did. And God, who is just, has to say, yes, that's sin. And the devil says, yeah, all right. See what kind of God you are? Your servant's sin. The devil's trying to, you know, insult the Lord because he's jealous of God. So how do you make peace with your adversary? Well, I've heard a saying, you know, if the devil comes knocking on your door, just holler over your shoulder, Jesus, it's for you. yes, you know, I confess my sin. He died for me. He's cleansing me of my sin. And, you know, of course, Jesus has a talk with us not to do it again, right? That's one way that we make peace with our adversary. But part of that's reconciliation. You see, nobody settles on the way to court if their adversary doesn't have a case against them. Nobody's going to pay $500,000 instead of going through with the whole lawsuit if there's no guilt or no liability on their side. So Jesus is saying, look, I know how you are. I know the reason you're angry. You're angry because you're guilty and you're ashamed of it. And rather than talking it out with the person, you'd just rather be angry. That's the way it was with Cain. That was the first murder. Sin was crouching at his door. So Jesus is calling our number. You know, there's plenty of times when people are mad at us and we didn't do it. We're not wrong, you know. We're parents. We're disciplining our children. You know, there's plenty of times like that. But Jesus is calling our number. He knows how we are. He knows that we're usually harboring resentment when we would rather not repent, rather not admit that we're sorry. So, to land the plane here, I'm going to give you a couple challenges. The first is homework kind of challenge. And the second will be something you could do before you leave school. Isn't that great? I love that. When I could do my homework at school, I've got some of that for you too. We'll start with the homework at home. I have here printed off 12 blocks to listening from the Cleveland Clinic. And one of the reasons that we don't resolve conflict is that we find it really difficult to behave in the conversation in a way that helps resolve the conflict. And here are a few of my favorite blocks to listening. One of the ways that you de-escalate conflict and resolve things and admit that you're sorry or, you know, see things eye to eye is that you listen. Here's some blocks to listening. Rehearsing. Somebody's talking to you and you think, oh, I can't wait. As soon as they just pause for a second, I'm going to boom, jump in and tell them my side of the story. Judging. You think, this knucklehead, you know, you start to judge them. This knucklehead has no idea what they're talking about. I'm not going to listen to a word they say. Advising. Oh, yeah. Say no more. This is what you need to do. You know, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm just going to tell you what you need to do. Sparring. Like when you get in sort of a ping pong match really quickly, tit for tat. No, yes, no, I didn't. I did. That kind of thing. Being right. This is coming in the conversation like, well, let's just settle one thing from the beginning. Before I listen to you carefully and, you know, listen to your feelings and really wonder how you're doing, I just want you to know I'm right and you're wrong. Makes it a little hard to listen. Derailing. Like, Dana, you stole my fishing pole. Hey, did you hear about the basketball game on Thursday? You know, like, just change the subject. No, we're not going to talk about how I'm caught and guilty. No way. No way am I going to talk about that. And placating. Dana, I've got really hurt feelings because you stole my fishing pole. Oh, sorry. No, don't say anymore. Just forget it. I'm sorry. Forget it. Okay, I'm sorry. You don't want to listen. You don't want to hear their feelings. You just do whatever it takes to make them quit talking so you don't have to hurt anymore. Those are blocks to listening. There's more. Those are a few. So one of my challenges is pick a block to listening and work on it this week. Unfortunately, none of you have conflict in your lives, and it'll be really hard to actually work on this. I, myself, am quite adept at these, you know, type of exercises at least. Maybe not accomplishment, but I get, you know, I do my best to create problems. All right, being facetious there. Here's the homework you can do before you leave church. Come up to the front of the church where we have prayer after worship. And if there's a line around the door, we'll get more prayer people. And I know it's really hard in a small church in a small town to say, well, I want to pray about a conflict I'm in. So don't use names. Pray about somebody else's conflict if you want. But just say, I'm thinking about a conflict. There's a lot of hurt feelings. Can we pray? Or, I'm convicted. I haven't spoken to my sibling in 2 years. Can we pray? You decide what you think is appropriate. But that's a challenge, and you can get your homework done before you leave the building. All right, brothers and sisters, it was just as hard for me as it was for you, but let's thank God for the good word of Christ our Savior. Amen.